morning and welcome to the Narrow Path Radio Broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning. We have open phone lines for this half hour. We take your calls. If you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith, you can ask them here. We'll talk about them. If you have a different viewpoint, contrary to that of the host, and you want to bring that up for discussion, we'll be glad to talk about that as well. The number to call is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Mike, calling from Midway City. Mike, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. My question has to do with the difference between Peter and Judas and Jesus praying for them or not praying for them. In Luke 22:31, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." Now, some Bible teachers teach that the reason why Peter did not fail is because Jesus prayed for him, because he was chosen, you know, as far as the elect. And the reason why Judas did fail is because Jesus did not pray for him because he's, you know, the non-elect or reprobate. Because in John 17, in verse 8 and 9, it talks about those that believe on Jesus. And then verse 9, Jesus, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world." That would mean Judas. And those that teach and say, you know, that's the non-elect, those that are not chosen. And in verse, 12, it says, "Those that you gave me," Jesus speaking to the Father, "I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition," meaning Judas, you know, that the scripture might be fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, and then you can also apply it, you know, to Hebrews 7:25, where it says that Jesus is our high priest, and then he, verse 25, he makes intercession for us to the uttermost, and some say that means to the end, all the way to, you know, so you make it to the end. So anyway, those are my questions for this morning.
Well, you're raising issues that are relevant to Calvinism.
Right.
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 Yeah. Okay, so they're telling you that Judas was not elect and Peter was, and that's why Jesus prayed for Peter,
but
not for Judas. Well, first of all, we don't know whether God prayed or whether Jesus prayed for Judas or not, because we don't. We do read that Jesus often got up, in fact, regularly got up a long time before day, and went out to pray. And we don't know what he prayed about, but I would assume he prayed for his disciples, among other things. And we don't know whether he prayed for Judas or whether he did not. He did tell Peter that, and this is when he was predicting that Peter would deny him three times. He said, "But I've prayed for you, so when you turn, you know, strengthen your brethren." I think that this is, you know, I think this is just an encouragement to Peter that even though he's going to deny Christ, Jesus knows that this is not going to be something that is characteristic of Peter, and that Peter will feel terrible about it, and he wants him to know that he's prayed for him and that he's interceding for him, and that he will turn again. Peter denied the Lord, but Peter was not, did not in his own heart turn against the Lord. He was just a coward. You know, he denied the Lord under pressure, which he should not have done, but he didn't do it because he hated the Lord or was angry at the Lord or didn't want to be a disciple anymore. I mean, this is very different than Judas. Judas rebelled against Jesus. And so, you know, I think Jesus prayed for Peter because Peter was a true disciple. Judas had defected and was not. Now, whether Jesus prayed for anyone other than the elect, as they would say, we have to realize that the Calvinists are the ones who say that the elect are the ones that God gave to Jesus. But you just read a verse that says, "Of those that you've given me, I haven't lost any except one."
Right.
Now, that means that God could give somebody to Jesus and be lost. Like, I mean, Judas is an example. Jesus includes Judas as one of the ones that God gave to him, but he's the exceptional one that was lost. That is, among the 12, only one was lost. Among a much larger group of disciples, let's say hundreds of thousands of disciples, there might be a larger number who defect. I mean, in a small group, that one defects is not good, but it's still only a small percentage, relatively speaking. But he was one of those that God gave to Jesus.
Well, the next verse says that the scripture might be fulfilled.
Yep.
So
That's right. So the scripture itself then predicted that one of the ones that God gave to Jesus would defect, which proves that to say that God has given someone to Jesus doesn't say whether they'll defect or not, because Judas was in both categories. He was given to Jesus and he defected. By the way, the scripture also says that other people defect. Paul said in the last days many will depart from the faith. So we could say that people who depart from the faith now are doing it so the scripture could be fulfilled too. I mean, the scripture does predict people falling away. And it apparently predicted that one of Jesus' disciples would fall away, and Judas was that guy. But to say that this happened in fulfillment of scripture does not necessarily mean that it's a unique case. After all, the scriptures don't uniquely speak of Judas falling away. They speak of many people falling away.
Good point. 17:9, where Jesus says, "I pray not for the world." That part, I
well, he means when he's praying this prayer is not a prayer for the world. It's a prayer for his disciples. He's praying for their unity. He's praying for their sanctification. He's praying that they would be kept safe from the wicked one. This is his prayer for the church. This is not his prayer for the world. But the Calvinists say Jesus would never pray for the world. Well, why not? Jesus, when he was on the cross, prayed for the people who crucified him, didn't he?
Forgive them.
Sounds like he prayed for them and they weren't saved. So, I mean, Jesus didn't only pray for Christians. He prayed for even those who crucified him. But the prayer in John 17 is a prayer for the church. And so as he's making these requests, he says, "I'm not praying these things for the world. I'm praying these things for, you know, my people." You would expect Jesus to pray different things for the Christians than he prays for others.
Yeah, he's saying that pray that there may be one, even as, you know, Jesus and the Father. So he's not praying for the one, for the world to come in the one world government.
Right. I mean, the prayer he's praying there is a specific prayer for his disciples. He says this. He's essentially saying this is not a prayer for everybody. This is a prayer for my disciples. But that doesn't mean that it's not the only prayer Jesus ever prayed.
Right.
And we know he prayed for the unsaved because he did so. It's recorded that he did so when he's on the cross.
All right.
All right.
Thank you, Steve. God bless you. Hope you have a good day. Thank
okay, Mike. I appreciate your call. God bless you. Okay, our next caller is Roy from San Diego. Roy, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. Nice to talk to you.
Yeah.
You know, I was wondering why does it say, you know, I tried to find the verse and I couldn't find it right away. But there's one baptism and one faith?
It's Ephesians 5. It's Ephesians 4:5, I believe it is.
Okay.
Let me look at it here. Yeah, 4:5. Yeah.
What does that mean to you?
When he says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, what Paul's saying here, it begins in verse 3 when he says that we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he lists a bunch of things that all Christians who should be in unity have in common, which become the basis for their unity. Okay, so he lists a lot of things. You need to be in unity because, well, there's only one body. There's one Spirit. There's one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. He's saying these are the things we all have in common as Christians, and these are the important things. You know, we might have some differences of opinion on other things, but these are the big things.
What does the one baptism mean?
Well, I think it means the same thing that Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 1, where he said that everyone was baptized not in the name of Paul or Cephas or Apollos, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And so everyone, when they were baptized, was baptized into Christ, and none of them, for example, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, none of them were baptized in the name of Paul or in the name of Cephas. So what he's saying is...
It wasn't the water, was it?
Yeah, he's referring to water baptism. He's referring that when they were baptized in water, they were all baptized in the same baptism, that is, into Christ. None of them were baptized into the Methodist Church or the Baptist Church or the Catholic Church or the Lutheran Church. They are all baptized into Christ. So there's the formula for baptism for all of them was the same. They all had the same baptism. They all had the same.
Do you have to be baptized in water? Do you have to be baptized in water to receive the Holy Spirit?
Well, not necessarily, because, of course, the household of Cornelius received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized in water. But you need to be baptized in water simply to be a follower of Christ, because he commands it.
Okay. I just needed to know
Yeah.
You know, because when I was saying one baptism, I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. Now, there's a baptism of the water. There's a baptism of the Spirit.
Well, sure, but that's not what he's getting at. He's getting at the fact that when everyone was baptized in water, as all Christians were, mm-hmm. that they were all baptized with the same baptism, not with different baptisms. That is, there weren't some baptized into one denomination, some baptized into another. They were all baptized into Christ. Now, if someone asked Paul a different question, like, well, isn't there something besides water baptism that people can have? Of course he would say yes. I mean, the Bible makes it very clear. Jesus said to his disciples, can you be baptized with the baptism I'm to be baptized with? He meant sufferings in that case. John said Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And basically, John contrasted that with baptism in water. And so did Jesus. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, Jesus said, John baptized with water. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So clearly, Jesus makes a distinction between baptism in water, on the one hand, and being baptized in the Spirit, and then, of course, there's this other baptism in sufferings he makes allusions to. There's lots of things that are baptisms, if you, in a manner of speaking.
He sounds like he's saying, you must be baptized in the water. You'll be baptized in the water, then baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Well, that is the norm. Yeah, that is the norm. Yeah, normally people are baptized in water and then in the Holy Spirit. We see that in Acts chapter 19. Paul baptized.
But you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit before you go into the water.
It can happen, but that's not the normal thing.
In other words, if somebody believes on Jesus with all their heart and soul and everything, and they never made it to the water,
if they believe in Jesus with all their heart and soul, why wouldn't they make it to the water? Is water hard to find?
What if they died on the way? What about the thief on the cross?
Well, if they died on the way, it'd be not an issue, would it? I mean, they're on their way to be baptized, and they go to heaven instead.
Well, I think it's a great thing to be baptized in water, but if I have to be baptized in water to be saved, then...
Did somebody here on the radio say you have to be baptized in water to be saved?
No, but
well, I'm not arguing that. I'm not arguing that. I'm saying you have to be baptized in water to be a follower of Christ because Christ commands it. You can't follow Christ and disobey what he commands, can you?
No, but we disobey a lot of things he commands. But
if we know that we did, we change, right? I mean, if you point out to me that I've disobeyed Christ today, I'm going to repent, won't I? Because I'm a Christian.
Yeah,
I'm not going to say, well, so what? We all disobey a lot of ways. Nobody's perfect. No, that's not the attitude of a Christian.
Yeah, I'm definitely going to be convicted if I feel like I really offended the Lord.
Right, right. So, I mean, when a Christian knows that Jesus commands us to be baptized, then they'll be baptized.
It does say command. He commands us to be baptized in water. The reason why I'm even asking, because, you know, it seems like you must be baptized in the Spirit, then the water, because that's when you know that you've been loved with Jesus. Or do you love Jesus before you?
I think the problem here is you're considering baptism in the Spirit to be the same thing as being converted. I don't equate those two. Being converted is when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. But being baptized in the Spirit is being immersed in the Holy Spirit, and that's something that isn't identical with being converted. In the Bible, people were converted on one occasion and sometimes baptized in the Holy Spirit on a later occasion. So I'm not the expression baptized in the Holy Spirit in the Bible is not used synonymously with being converted. I do believe you have to be converted before you're baptized in water. Now, when you're converted, you also want to be baptized in the Spirit. That can happen before you're baptized in water if God so works it out that that happens that way. Or it can happen after you're baptized in water, which is more normal. So God, you know, God does it how he wants to do it, but the normal thing we read about in the New Testament is people believed in Christ, then they were baptized in water, and then they were baptized in the Spirit. But there can be exceptions where the order is changed if God wants to do it that way. All right, let's talk to Nathaniel from Michigan. Welcome to the Narrow Path, Nathaniel. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve. Yeah, this week went through some tough things just relationally with another person, and basically, yeah, after we kind of had this talk, the next two nights I had just had very, like, vivid dreams, kind of, and I yeah, felt like the dreams really were kind of clear, implying, like, what to do next with this relationship. So I was just about to...
Now let me jump in. Excuse me, Nathaniel. Your voice is so echoey. I really am having a hard time understanding what you're saying. Are you speaking through a speakerphone or something?
Oh, sorry. I'm just in a big room. Let me try.
Okay, yeah, because the echo is so great that I am really having a hard time knowing what you're saying.
Okay, sorry. Is this better at all, or is it still bad?
It's similar. It's similar. But go ahead and very briefly state your question, because we're running low on time, and I'll be glad to try to answer it if I can understand what you're saying. Go ahead.
Okay, sounds good. We had something, and basically the next two nights after I had this talk with a person, I had two pretty, like, vivid dreams. And it seemed like the dreams were pretty clear on what to do next in that relationship. So I was just had a question on just dreams in the night. And if you had any advice on how to know if a dream is from God or not, and if you think God still speaks in dreams, yeah, regarding relationships with other people and stuff like that.
Well, I believe that dreams are one of the ways that God has historically communicated with people, like Daniel and Joseph and Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh and Joseph in the New Testament and Paul and so forth. So there are times when God has spoken through dreams, and the Bible says in Joel that your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions and so forth, and this is referring to receiving revelations from God. Now, there's a lot of different places dreams can come from. They certainly aren't all from God. I believe there's even dreams that can come from Satan, but I think the majority of our dreams just come out of our own heads somehow. I don't really know. I don't understand where dreams come from, as far as from our mind or whatever. But there certainly is no reason to believe that every dream we have is from God. And you're asking, apparently, how do we know which dreams are and which dreams are not? Well, that's not the easiest thing in the world to know. One thing I do know is that when you read in Daniel, or you read of even Pharaoh's dream in the book of Exodus, when they had dreams that are then identified to be from God, they woke up from those dreams as, you know, disturbed, and they were disturbed with a sense, a conviction that this was something really significant. This is not just a regular dream. You know, sometimes when you wake up from a nightmare, you wake up and say, "Oh, good. It was only a dream," and then you're relieved. Maybe the dream was alarming, but once you're awake, you say, "Oh, it's okay, it's good now." But when you wake up from the dream and you're still alarmed, maybe even more so, maybe you're now contemplating, says, "This was really something significant from God." You know, this is apparently the experience that Pharaoh had and that Nebuchadnezzar had when they dreamed, and Daniel too, I think. So, and even the two people in jail with Joseph in the Old Testament, they woke up and they're disturbed by their dreams. It seems that when God spoke to people in dreams, they woke up from their dream realizing that there was something here that needed explanation. There's something here that was more than just, the result of the pepperoni they had on their pizza the night before. And that there's some reason that they need to figure out what it's about. Now, I want to say this. I'm sure you could have all of those feelings waking up from a dream, even if it wasn't from the Lord. It's very possible that people might have disturbing dreams that are just ordinary dreams, not revelations from God at all, and still have that strange concern when they wake up. But I will say that this is a seemingly a common denominator with the dreams in the Bible that people did know were from God. Is that they knew once they woke up. They seemed to have this awareness that it was from God. I've had a few dreams which informed me about things in my relationship with certain people, things about them that I didn't know, and things I didn't have access to knowledge about. These were things that I don't suppose anyone knew about them except themselves. And I didn't know them, but I have on two. I've been a Christian for about 50 years. In that time, maybe two or three times, I have received dreams which, when I woke up, I just had this this awareness that this was something that was not to be ignored, that this was perhaps something God was trying to show me. And I would then pursue more information that had not been available to me before. And I found in each of these cases, it was confirmed. What I'd heard or in the dream or what I'd seen in the dream about the person really was, in fact, true. Now, that hasn't happened very often. That's not my experience with dreams most of the time. That's been very, very rare. But in those cases, as in the cases in the Bible, when I woke up, I definitely woke up with a sense, this is not an ordinary dream. This is something, God's trying to tell me something. But I didn't necessarily believe that fully until I was able to confirm it from other sources. So I don't know, I don't have a checklist that you can go down and say, well, if these things are present, then it's a dream from God. I will say, though, that I would expect at least a dream from God would at the very least impress itself on you that when you woke up, you really did believe that this is something other than an ordinary dream. This is something that someone's trying to get through to you with information. But then I wouldn't necessarily believe it to be from God unless I could later confirm the information in the dream, which in my case I did so by communicating with the people about whom the dream was. So those would be thoughts of mine. I really can't give you, like I said, a checklist to make sure that a dream is from God or is not. But those factors exist in the dreams in the New Testament, or in the Old and New Testament, that people have. All right, let's talk to Jonathan from Oregon. Jonathan, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, blessings to you, Greg, or Steve.
Yeah.
I just have I'm wrestling with a question in 1 Kings 13 about the old prophet.
Uh-huh.
And I'm just trying to figure out why the young man of God had to die for the old prophet deceiving him. I don't understand why the old prophet literally turned to him in like verse 19 or verse 20. Well, you're going to die now because, you came home and ate with me.
So, and then he honored him after that. Then after the guy died, he wanted to be buried next to him because he said he was a true prophet of God. Well, the answer, as I understand it, is this. The young prophet, the one who eventually died, was from Judea, or from Judah, and the older prophet lived up in Israel. And Israel was an apostate nation. It had branched off from Judah. Its king, Rehoboam, had just made a couple of golden calves for the nation to worship. This prophet from Judah had come up and rebuked the king, even withered the king's arm by a command, and prophesied that the altar that he made to the golden calf was going to be broken down someday by a man named Josiah, and the bones of the priests at that altar would be defiled and so forth. Anyway, then the young man started home for Judah. Now, there was an old prophet who lived in Israel who was a true prophet, and maybe we might say retired, or maybe it's that, he lived at a time when prophets weren't being listened to in Israel anymore. The prophets of God were kind of obsolete because nobody was caring about God anymore. And so he was kind of like a has-been prophet, but still, I think he still loved the Lord. I think he was looking for fellowship with another genuine prophet. And when his sons came home and told him about this incident with this prophet from Judah, the old man said, I want to meet this guy. I think the old man wanted to find out if there was another genuine prophet that he could have contact with, he could fellowship with. I think he was lonely for true godly fellowship with godly people. But because everyone was so compromised, I think the old prophet wanted to test the young prophet to see if he was really the right stuff, to see if he was really a faithful prophet or not. And so the young prophet told the sons of the old prophet, I'm not supposed to eat anything. God told me not to eat anything until I get home to Judah. And so the old prophet said, tell him, an angel told me that you should come home and eat with me. Now, this wasn't true. And I suspect the old prophet was hoping the young man would not eat, that he's hoping to find that this man was, in fact, a faithful prophet and would do what God told him to do. However, the test was to tell him that another, an angel had come and told him it's okay for him to come and eat. And the young prophet foolishly did disobey what God had told him and ate with the prophet. This, I think, tremendously disappointed the older prophet because, like I said, I think he was looking for true fellowship with an uncompromising prophet of God, who is, I think, like himself. And so he, you know, he had a hard word to give to the young man when he compromised. He said, well, unfortunately, you disobeyed the word of the Lord, so you're not going to get home alive. And the young man left, and a lion killed him. And the old prophet, when he heard about that, was sorry. He was sorry for the young man. He knew it was going to happen, but it wasn't pleasing to the old prophet to know that. And he told his sons, when I die, bury me next to this guy, because he really did speak the word of the Lord. So I think that these people are not one-dimensional people. I think we have people who have conflicting interests and motives and so forth, just like real people do, because these are real people in the Bible. And in my opinion, the old guy was really hoping to see the young man be an uncompromising prophet like himself, and hopefully he'd find someone, a kindred spirit, you know, with whom to associate and to fellowship. And anyone who's kind of wanting to follow God faithfully is always looking for more people who are uncompromising. I think he was. But he wanted to put him to the test to find out if that's exactly true of the young man. And I think he was disappointed. I think he recognized the young man as a true prophet. But he was sorry that the young man did not remain faithful to what God told him to do. Now, by the way, if God tells you to do something, and someone comes along like Muhammad or Joseph Smith and says, an angel appeared to me and told me not to do what God said, don't believe him. Because if God has said something, then he's not going to send an angel to contradict him. And that young prophet should have known that. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. We are a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. You can also donate through the website. The website is full of free resources, MP3 files by the hundreds. Everything is free. You can donate from the website if you want to. It is thenarrowpath.com. Hope you have a great weekend, and we will talk again Monday, Lord willing. Thanks for joining us.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
It's 1 minute till the top of the hour. You're tuned in to K-Bright, serving God and country. We continue this morning with more teaching, enjoying everyday life with Joyce Myers coming up next.
Here's another free event from the K-Bright Community Bulletin Board. Good News Church in Riverside is holding The 300, a unique gathering of missionaries from around the world. The agenda is the kingdom of God, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. And you can come and hear what Jesus is doing in the nations. This free conference will be held Thursday, April 7th through Sunday, April 10th. Learn more and register at e-wings.net. That's the letter e-wings.net. Tell us about your free event by sending complete details to events at CrawfordBroadcasting.com.
Covering more people and more places than any other Christian station in California. This is 50,000 Watt KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa and KNSN San Diego. Also on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Trust God and Do Good. God has given you the choice to put your trust into anything you choose to. So what will it be? Is it power, finances, people, or is the only thing you can trust in is yourself? No matter who or what you choose to trust, nothing is as reliable as putting your whole trust into God. He alone is the one who will never let you down, even through life's toughest challenges. Can all the money or strength help you? Will it guide you and solve the problem? Those things might feel like a solution, but only God holds all the answers that you'll need. Allow today's teaching to build your trust more in Him and encourage you to maybe even become a blessing to someone else along the way. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Trust God and Do Good.
Now, I know you're wondering about these bottles if you haven't been here, so we're going to get around to it. Psalm 37, beginning in verse 1. Father, we thank you for the word today, and I look forward to hearing what you have to say through me. And I pray that everybody will be touched and blessed and learn something that's going to benefit them the rest of their life. You guys are just awesome to take your Saturday and be here. It's so cool. All right. Now, Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not yourself. We have any fretters here in the congregation today? Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Neither be envious against those who work unrighteousness. That which is not upright or in right standing with God. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. In other words, we don't need to be concerned about all the stuff that's going on in the world today. I mean, we want to pray about it. We want to do anything that God asks us to do. But it's not going to do us one bit of good to worry about it. Because God